We are going to continue through our series of Sanctified Common Sense. We are going to be in Proverbs chapter 4. Do we have our first slide you guys could bring up for me? That would be great if you could. Let me turn this on. Today's message is concerning leaving a godly heritage. And I don't want to bum anyone out, but, you know, we all know that over this past year, we've, you know, had to say goodbye to three prominent men in our congregation. One very sweet sister in the Lord. You all know that Carl Meese gave his life by bringing Bibles into Vietnam. And we celebrated his life right here in this church, and we were able to remember him as a godly father and as a grandfather and as a husband. And then we also lost sweet sister Sharon Secor after struggling with an illness. Her husband, Dean, continues to serve in this church. We had a celebration of life for her. And then recently we also lost a dear brother, Frank Gray. You know, and Frank, he was respected, and we got to remember him and honor his legacy that he's left after being a part of this church for many, many decades. And then, of course, we all, you know, we all know that we just recently lost one of the elders of our church, who's also one of the worship leaders here, Randy Endicott. And, you know, Randy, just like all of them, is a man of God who, I believe, his legacy is going to far outlast many of us. And I think it's going to go on and on through his children and through his grandchildren. And again, I'm not reminding us of these things because I want us to feel sad, because we can celebrate knowing that each of them are in heaven with the Lord, and that each of them, because of their faithfulness to Jesus and the way that they live their lives for Jesus, they are leaving a godly legacy here on earth. And that kind of brings us to, you know, probably one of the most profound questions that we can ask ourselves, aside from, am I born again? Am I going to go to heaven? But if we are, we ought to be asking what kind of legacy that we'll leave behind when we go to be the Lord. And what I mean by that is, how are we going to be remembered? Now, went to a Casting Crowns concert last week, and they have a song that most of us might know, where the lyrics go something like this: I don't want to leave a legacy, I just want to be remembered for Jesus, or something like that. And I get that, right? But so when I talk about leaving a legacy, I'm talking about leaving a legacy for Jesus because of the way that we have lived our lives for him. Now, there's a bit of a difference between leaving a reputation and leaving a legacy, because, I don't know, a reputation in a sense is something that you're supposed to be, or something you're supposed to live up to. You know, your reputation might even be put on your tombstone or something like that. I saw Mel Blanc, he was the voice of Bugs Bunny, and on his tombstone it says, that's all, folks. I know, I do a really poor imitation of that. But our legacy is a little bit different. Our legacy is what we leave to our children. It's what we leave to our grandchildren. It's what we leave for our friends. It's even what we leave for our community, because that's what they're going to live with for the rest of their lives as they think of us. Reputations come and go, right? Reputations can be based on a single mistake that you or I might have made in our life. But listen, a legacy is something that's built over a lifetime. And right now, listen, this is important for every single one of us. Right now, each of us are in the process of building a godly legacy. And we need to remember that legacy that we're building isn't based on the mistakes that we've made in the past. But it's really based on how we're living and how we're loving our Jesus, and how, you know, even in a small community like we live in, how we're loving our neighbors and how we're loving this community right here in Hoodsport. And, you know, I think one of the most powerful verses about legacy are found right here in Proverbs chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, open to Proverbs chapter 4. Because if I want to leave a legacy, if you want to leave a legacy, listen, it's greater than me. It's greater than you. because it's going to impact the next generation and prayerfully the generation after that, should the Lord tarry and not come back, which, you know, I'd be okay if he came back today. How about you guys? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words that are written for us in the book of Proverbs, that you inspired Solomon by your Holy Spirit to write these things. And Lord, we know that none of the authors who've written books in the Bible were perfect in any way. They were all sinners. They all fell short, just like each and every one of us falls short in our lives. But yet, Lord, it's your grace and your mercy that stands out. That stands out for me, God. I'm so thankful for your grace. I'm so thankful for your mercy. And God, I know if it wasn't for grace and mercy, there's no way I could be remembered for Jesus, because that's really all I want to be remembered for. So Lord, just bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And let me just put our slide up, because this is important. It's about good doctrine. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain, hold on to my words, keep my commands and live. So Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he uses a word here that's translated meaning instruction, especially as it applies to the way that the teachings that we find here in the Bible. And we see doctrine discussed in Paul's writings to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He also said this in his first letter to Timothy, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear. You know, unfortunately, we live in a world where even within certain churches or amongst Christian communities, doctrine isn't necessarily the most important thing. And I think one of the challenges is that our sinful nature doesn't easily submit to God's word. We don't easily submit to the authoritative word of God. So, you know, what sometimes Christians do is they pick and they choose the things in the Bible, the doctrines written in the Bible that they want to apply to their lives, and then disregard those other doctrines or other teachings in the Word of God that they do not want to apply to their lives. So in essence, what takes place is there's this replacement of God's Word and the good doctrine, oftentimes with, you know, bad doctrine, or sometimes even the traditions of men. So, you know, there are many people, Bible teachers, who have been raised up in churches throughout all church history that really have left behind a terrible legacy because they've taught heretical things. They've taught really bad doctrine. But then there are also, you know, men of God who taught the Word of God correctly, but they didn't really live it out in their lives. So the things that they were teaching didn't necessarily match or suit the way that they lived their lives. And so the Apostle Paul warned those who were in the Galatian church about bringing in another gospel. It says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul's writing, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So, you know, Solomon, remember, he's writing to his children in these Proverbs. And do we remember who Solomon's father was? It was King David, right? So we know that the good doctrine that had been passed down to Solomon from his father David was now being passed along to his children. And now we sit here today with that good doctrine in our hands, on our laps, knowing that it has stood, the Bible, the Word of God, has stood the test of time. Now, we think about the time that it took for David to cultivate that good doctrine in the life of his children, and Solomon followed after that example. But we need to understand, we all recognize this, that neither David nor Solomon were perfect men. In fact, the Bible, what I love so much about the Bible is that it never whitewashes who the heroes or the patriarchs are. The Bible is very clear about who these men were. They were sinners, just like every single one of them, of us, are sinners. The men who we look to as the patriarchs, as our patriarchs, they blew it. They messed up, just like each and every one of us have blown it. Because none of us are without sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. So when it says here in verse 3, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. You know, there's no way I'm going to be able to reiterate what exactly happened at Randy Endicott's memorial service. I'll just say this. I'll never forget it. And I've been to dozens and dozens of celebrations of life for different people. But Randy's service, listen, I will never forget that service. And the words that his daughter shared, that Betsy shared and that Emily shared, one of the things in particular that, and I'm going to blow it, so please forgive me, this is not word for word what Emily said, but, you know, she talked about being raised in a quote-unquote normal family. And it was a normal family for her, and she said something along the lines of when she grew up and you know, started to have some adult life experiences, recognizing that not all families were as quote-unquote normal as her family was, because, you know, Randy was a man who was very intentional about the way that he raised his kids. He was very intentional about the way that he looked to the Word of God and projected the Word of God to his community and to the school that he worked for, just like Frank Gray did, just like Carl Meese did. You know, each of these men, they lived a quote-unquote normal life, but it wasn't normal compared to most families in the world today. And I personally don't think that there was a man who left Randy's celebration of life who wasn't walking away thinking to themselves, man, I could do better. I need to do a better job of leaving that kind of a legacy. And I get it. You know, guys are busy men. Most men are providers for their family. They're working 40-plus hours a week to make sure they're bringing, you know, home the paycheck that their family desperately needs. And then, you know, because of that, there may not always be a lot of extra time at the end of the day, even on weekends, because, you know, after having worked so many hours at work, there's so many chores that need to be done. So I get it, you know, but we need to make sure that we're passing along that good doctrine to our children and not make excuses. And I'm not saying that anyone here are making excuses. I just really want us to think this through, because if the king of Israel, right, like the king of Israel, was able to make the time to teach his children this way, I think that every single father should be willing and able to make that time, to make it part of their children's lives, to make it the normal way that they live their lives. Because, listen, it's all about cultivating those little minds and hearts. It's all about cultivating those hearts that are so receptive. These little ones are so willing to hear the truth about Jesus, and we have them now. Listen, when they become teenagers and older, listen, we don't always necessarily have that same opportunity. So I'm just saying that we have this opportunity right here and now, and it's not just saying it. Listen, it's not just reading the Bible, but it's really about living it out in our lives. And please don't misrepresent me here. Don't misunderstand me. My goal here is not to make anyone feel guilty about the way that you've done things in the past that you can't change. Because again, we've all fallen short. We've all blown it. I know that there were things that I could have changed. And if I could go back, I would have changed about the way that I raised my children. But we are cultivating godliness in our homes. We're cultivating godliness in our workplaces. We're called to share the gospel and the truth of Jesus in our communities. And don't let the fact that we've fallen short in the past hold you back, because our failures and our mistakes, as much as they may harm our reputation, right? Like our kids may as adults say, you know, you dad should have done this better, you should have done that better. Listen, don't live by the mistakes that you've made in the past, because those things do not define your future legacy. Because we, all of us, can begin again today. Even if your children are grown up and out of the house, even if we no longer have that same influence that we once had over them when they were younger, when they were little, the way that you and I live our lives today can really cement the legacy that we are going to leave behind. Because our legacy could be how I'm living for Jesus today. And I understand that, you know, maybe we don't have a seminary background or Bible school backgrounds, and sometimes it's really difficult to discern between good doctrine and bad doctrine. So you maybe think, well, Mike, how do I do that? How do I get to that place where I know that I'm passing along good doctrine to this next generation or to my co-workers at work? How do I know that what I'm reading in the Bible, that I'm interpreting to get correctly? Well, that brings us to our next point. Did I get that right? Okay, it looks like for some reason there's nothing on there. But verse 5 tells us this. It says, get wisdom. It says, get understanding. It says, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver to you. So he's exhorting us, get wisdom, get understanding. Warren Wiersbe wrote of this verse, he suggests that we buy wisdom, because the Hebrew word kana, it carries the idea of a commercial transaction that's taking place, that there's a price to pay. If you want to know God's word, if you want to know the truth of God's word and obey it, listen, it's going to cost us something. It may cost us denying our flesh. It may cost us denying or giving up things in our personal life that we enjoy to do, giving something up in order to gain the wisdom that's necessary to live the life that God, the way that God intended for us to live that life. And I don't know what that might be for you. Listen, it might be sports, it might be certain hobbies, it might be just different things that you like to do, but we need to be willing to sacrifice those things in order to really dig in and understand and know the Word of God correctly, because there are benefits to that. The Bible talks about some of those benefits. It says that she will preserve you, that she will keep you, that she will promote you, that she will, that, and I love how he personifies wisdom in the feminine verb, but she will place an ornament of grace upon your head and then deliver to you a crown. So as you and I are studying God's word, as we are applying godly disciplines in our lives, the result of that is we're going to grow in wisdom, and that we're going to be able to safely navigate the pitfalls that life throws our way. So when we have the Bible and we utilize the Bible as our guide, we're going to learn to be able to, we're going to be able to learn from our mistakes. That's what I think I'm trying to say, right? Because we all make mistakes, correct? Like every single one of us have made some type of mistake in our life. Now, the difference between the wise man and the foolish man is wise people learn from those mistakes. They learn not to repeat those things over and over again, while the foolish person, they're going to continue to make the same mistake over and over again, continuing to neglect the wisdom found in the Word of God. And then they wonder things like, why doesn't my wife love me? Why doesn't my husband love me? Why doesn't my boss respect me? Why don't my children listen to me? Well, it's because we're foolish and we're continuing down a path that we shouldn't continue down upon. In fact, Proverbs 26:11, and I could really make a graphic sermon illustration out of this, but I won't, and you can tell me thank you later, but that verse says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool. You guys know what this is. You guys know the picture that this is painting. As a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool who returns to his folly or folly. So here's the deal. When I am apathetic, when I'm casual about spiritual things in my life, when I'm careless about spiritual disciplines like spending time in prayer. Again, I'm so thankful that we have this wonderful prayer group that meets on Wednesday nights, and the ladies have a prayer group that meets at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings, praying over this service. You know, prayer meeting ought to be the biggest meeting that a church has. But oftentimes we neglect those things because we haven't exercised the spiritual disciplines enough in our lives to follow them. Things like prayer, things like studying the Word of God. Listen, we ought to be reading and studying God's Word every single day. I'll talk to people that I'm discipling very often, and I'll ask them, how often do you eat food? And they'll say, every day. Right, you try not to miss too many meals, right? You eat usually like breakfast, lunch, or dinner, or at least two of those meals a day. Yeah, I do that. Well, you know, the Word of God is like a meal to us, and too often, so many Christians are neglecting to eat their daily meal. They're going from Sunday to Sunday, waiting to hear what the pastor has to say. And you know what? We wonder then why there are so many anemic Christians in the body of Christ. It's because we're failing to apply spiritual disciplines in our life. And then there's, you know, like even going to church is a spiritual discipline. Like if you're here every Sunday morning, and this has nothing to do with salvation, by the way. Going to church doesn't mean you're saved. We're saved because of faith in Jesus Christ and the grace that God has to offer, but we ought to be disciplining ourselves to go to church even during the summer when the weather's beautiful. Like today, it's easy to come to church because it's, you know, the weather's not so nice and I can kill an hour and a half while it's raining outside. But when it's sunny outside and the weather's nice, man, I'd much rather be out doing other things. Well, guess what? So would I. But I've developed spiritual disciplines in my life because when I am callous about spiritual things, that's when I'm failing to gain or get that wisdom or to get that understanding about the Lord. And the legacy that I could be leaving my family or my church family or my coworkers may not be strong enough for them in their time of need. Think about it. I'm not doing it for me so that I have a name for myself. I'm doing it so that I can strengthen those people that are in my circle of influence. So when I have a lackadaisical attitude or I compromise God's will for my life, listen, I'm affecting other people that are watching me, people that are seeing that if this Christianity that I'm claiming with my mouth is actually being lived out in my life. And you know, when we don't do those things, the enemy is targeting us. The enemy has put a target on your chest. Be warm and filled, guys, right? Nobody wants to hear that. But listen, it's true. And that target on your chest, depending on whether or not we allow it to take us down, can and will affect our children. It can affect our grandchildren, it can affect those people who are in our realm of influence that we are trying to be a godly influence over. So that's why, listen, that's why the legacy that I leave is based on the choices that I make every single day. Now, Solomon's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's encouraging us to make a transaction. He's encouraging us to get that wisdom, to make a choice whether I'm all in loving the Lord my God with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, and all of my strength. Or listen, if I'm going to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And that leads us to our third point, and that's lean into Jesus. Look at verse 20. Skip ahead to verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. So Solomon, writing to his son, he's saying, incline your ears, lean in, pay attention. You know, I loved it when my children were little, you know, and they maybe sometimes when they were sick, you know how it is when your little ones get a cold or they get the flu and they're just talking really like, Daddy, I need water or whatever. And sometimes we just have to lean down, right? We need to get in their face and put our ear next to their mouth so that we can hear what it is that they're crying out to. And I think that's what Solomon's telling his son. He's saying, lean into it. We need to pay attention to what it is that the Lord our God wants us to hear. And I'm afraid that way too many of us just get distracted. And there's so many different things in the world that can distract us. But, you know, one of the biggest things that I think that can distract me personally could be discouragements. Because maybe things in life aren't going exactly the way I thought things were going to go. Or for some people, sometimes it's their failures, those mistakes that they've made in the past that are keeping us from really leaning into God's love and leaning into God's grace. And then there are those times where we allow ourselves to get easily offended, right? None of you guys have ever done that, I'm sure, right? But sometimes we allow ourselves to get easily offended, and those offenses keep me from really being able to meditate and think about what it is that God wants me to think about and learn. And all I can think about is so-and-so offended me, and so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that. And, you know, and I get it, folks. There are divisions in families, right? In secular families, in Christian families, but there are even divisions within the church. Right? Surprise, surprise, surprise. There are divisions sometimes in the church. And if we're not careful, listen, we can allow those divisions to tarnish our hearts. And that leads me to embrace the lies of the enemy. But we're not to embrace those lies. We're to embrace things that the Word of God tells us to embrace. Hebrews 12:1 tells us this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I believe what we're being told by the author of Hebrews here is that we need to tenaciously lean in. That's what I believe Solomon is telling us. We need to lean into the things of God, and we need to hold on to those things that are true. We need to hold on to those things that are just, those things that are lovely, those things that are pure, those things that are praiseworthy, according to Paul in his writings to the church of Philippi. We need to lean into Jesus. How? By pursuing him every single day. Listen, not just Sunday morning, but every single day of our life should be a reflection of worship to God. You know, sometimes we just get caught up in things of life. I do. Listen, I get caught up in things of life, and I get sidetracked because I'm trying to please man instead of trying to please the one who made man. And I know that I need to live a life of sacrifice to him, not just for my sake, but for my children's sake and for my future grandchildren's sake, for my church's sake, for my community's sake. And Solomon is showing the difference between a life that is enthusiastic about living for God compared to a life, say, of lukewarmness. So when a person completely focuses his attention on the Lord, listen, it's life-changing. People around you are going to notice that there's something different about you. When we believe in Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in him, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We 100% belong to him, no matter what mistakes we make in the future, what sins we make in the future. And when we die or when Jesus comes back, which, man, I hope he comes back soon, maybe today, we never know. But when Jesus comes back, we are guaranteed entrance into his kingdom. And listen, I want that not just for myself. I don't want that just for my wife, not just for my children. Listen, I want it for everyone who's in my immediate circle of friends, those people that I have the ability to have an influence on in their lives. We went to the We went to the fair. And, you know, one of the vendors I got in a conversation with, and he asked me, you know, he set himself up. He said, "So what do you do for a living?" I'm really glad you asked. Let me tell you. So I told him that I was a pastor, and you know, as we were engaging in this conversation, I kind of realized that, well, he said that he was a Christian, but I wasn't 100% guaranteed by that, right? So I asked him the question. I said, can I ask you a question? If the people who are in your circle of influence, the people who love you and that you love the most, you tell me you're a Christian, but you don't have time to go to church because you work on Sundays and all of these different things, would they describe you as a Christian? And his answer to me was really profound. He's like, "I don't know. I really don't know." Listen, the point is this. We don't want to just be transformed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We want the people who are around us to be transformed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because if Jesus did come back today, wouldn't it be sad if people around us never heard the gospel, the truth about Jesus, because we didn't share it with them, because we weren't willing to? Every single one of us play a role. And you're not the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit. We're not God. But God wants to use you as a vessel of honor for his glory. I want that in my life, and I hope and pray, my brothers and sisters, that you want that for your lives as well. And you know what? It requires daily sacrifice. Sometimes it means giving up your own life in order to find it. You know, that's kind of difficult, right? I need to give up my own desires, my own wants, and my own needs, and those things so that I can find out what it really is. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Half of the time, we don't really even know what the desires of our heart is because we haven't really truly delighted in him. But when we delight in him, like when our focus, when our meditation, when our life revolves around the cross, around Jesus Christ, man, he gives us new desires, desire to reach others for Jesus Christ. And if we are living our lives outside of those desires that God really has or intended for us, if we're living our lives for self-fulfillment, if we're always trying to do things that make me happy or where I can find meaning or where I can find contentment, listen, we're not going to find it apart from Jesus Christ. Tonight, listen, please, I'm not saying this just because I want to fill the pews, okay? But I want to encourage you guys, come back tonight at 6 o'clock as we have a night of worship. Listen, and when I say a night of worship, listen, when Paul sometimes would teach, man, he talked about a night of worship. He would go on and on and on. You guys know the story about the guy that was just listening so long he fell asleep and fell out the window and broke his neck. God had to raise him from the dead. We're not going to do that. I hope. Listen, we're going to have an hour and a half tonight of worship. And not only that, you know, we are going to have a couple of folks from our congregation that are going to share their testimony, that are going to share with us what God is doing in their life, the changes that God has made in their lives. And the truth is, every single one of you, every one of us should be able to share our testimony. We should be able to share, since I put my faith and trust in Jesus, what God has done in my life. And you might be thinking to yourself, I got nothing. I can't think of anything that God has done in my life. Listen, that's a serious problem. There should always be evidence that God dwells within you. My encouragement for every single one of us is to lean in to Jesus. So come back tonight. Commercial. There you go. And then, listen, I'm going to close with this. Look straight ahead. Look straight ahead. Look at verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. You know, the author here is saying, don't allow the things in this world to sidetrack you. Don't allow anything to take you off the path that God has you. But keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, I read Hebrews 12:1. To us a few minutes ago, but Hebrews 12:2 goes on to say this: look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I hope that you all are as thankful as I am that Jesus never took his eye off of the prize, that Jesus kept his eyes fixed on what his mission was, what it was that he came to this earth to accomplish, that he endured the shame, that Jesus endured the pain, and now because of that, he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And as we ponder the path that we take every single day, the different choices that we need to make in life, listen, all of us make choices every single day that are going to put us on one path or on another path. And we've all known people, listen, every single one of us, you may even be thinking this applies to yourself, but we've all known people who have taken a very wrong, destructive path. And when we look at those people, it may be someone that you know very well. It may be someone who you love deeply, and you've seen their lives being destroyed, maybe by drugs or maybe by alcohol or some other type of addiction. And we need to ask ourselves, before we make a choice to go down a very similar path, what kind of person has that path produced? That path only produces death. That path only produces pain. And yet, even within the body of Christ, people make wrong choices. And no one forces us to do it. No one is forced to make the wrong choice in life. Just like Jesus, he is such a gentleman. God is such a gentleman that he doesn't force us to make the right choices. We all have the freedom to say yes to Jesus and to say no to sin. So the encouragement or the exhortation that I believe is coming for us today is remove my feet from evil, and I need to make a resolution in my own heart, in my own mind, that I am going to say yes to Jesus. Why? Because, listen, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my King. And because he is my Savior, he's my Lord and my King, I am going to do what he says. Amen. Can we all agree with that? If he is your Savior, if he is your King, then do what he says. Because listen, that's the mark. The mark of a person who highly esteems a godly heritage is one who will be influenced by God, who's going to do those things that the Lord has said for him or her to do. So this is the time in the message where we take a personal inflection, where we really look deeply within our own heart, and we ask, am I backslidden? Have I allowed my own thoughts and my own desires to supersede those thoughts and those desires that God has for me? Or, listen, am I being a godly influence? If I'm saying that I'm a Christian, do the people within the circle of my influence really know? Is there evidence that I'm a Christian? You've probably heard that before. I won't even say it. I'll blow it. Something about, you know, if you're being tried before a court of law, are they going to, for being a Christian, if that ever happens one day in the United States of America, is the prosecuting attorney going to have the evidence to prove that it's true that you are? Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks. Listen, you may be thinking, well, you know, Mike, I wasn't even raised in a godly home. I don't have a godly heritage. I got saved when I was an older man, and, you know, the reputation that I left for my kids or the reputation that I left for the people that I worked with, listen, it was nothing but bad. Well, guess what? We don't have to look behind us. We're told to look forward. We're told to look ahead. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to close with this. He wrote this, not because he recognized he wasn't there yet. He said, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus in my life. Today's a new day for every single one of us. That's what I love about Jesus. Man, his mercies are new for us every single morning. For you golfers out there, you get a mulligan every single day. More than one. You get a do-over. We all get a do-over. And your godly legacy, the legacy that I am going to leave behind, can begin today, right here, right now. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, desiring not to be known. Lord, we don't want people to see us. We want them to see you. But we recognize, God, that whenever believers or so-called believers are living their life in the flesh and are living their lives in such a way that it just tarnishes your church. It tarnishes your name. And God, if I've done that, Lord, if I've have blown my witness before man, please forgive me and give me a new beginning today. Help me to start afresh. Help me to begin every single day brand new, not looking at my failures from the past, but laying hold of the upward call of Jesus Christ in my future. God, I thank you for the future that you've given to me and for the future of those who are your church, that we know that we have a hope in Jesus, a heavenly hope, and no one and nothing can separate us from that. Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the godly men from our church and Sharon who have gone before us, and many more, the legacies of Jesus that they've left behind. Lord, I want that for my life. And I want that for my church family's life as well. We love you, Father. We praise you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.